This evening we're continuing our overview of Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we find Paul. He's helping the Christians in Corinth to understand that the Christian community is actually made up of many, many members, all of whom have been given an important function within the body of Christ. And not only that, but according to Paul, every believer has been spiritually gifted so that we can accomplish our calling, which is simply to serve our Savior. And with that being the case, I believe that every Christian, every disciple, should identify and then exercise the spiritual gifts which we've been given so that we can become a fully functioning member of our church body. And in this way, we'll avoid the sort of schisms that cause those divisions which could destroy the unity of our Christian community. With this as our focus, let's begin our overview of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you would look with me here, beginning at verse 1, here Paul declares, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Now, here in the opening verse of this chapter, we find Paul, he's concerned about the ignorance of his audience. And just to be clear, Paul wasn't attempting to insult the Christians there in Corinth. He wasn't just saying, "Hey, you guys are a bunch of ignorant Christians." That's not his point. No, instead, he's simply alerting them to the fact that they were lacking important information about the spiritual gifts which could help them to enjoy the unity of true Christian community. And with that being the case, I believe that we would all do well to make sure that we aren't ignorant about the spiritual gifts of God. Well, with this as our goal, let's continue to consider what Paul had to say about spiritual gifts. And it's first interesting to note that he began by first presenting his audience with a test for determining whether a person is truly filled with the Spirit or not. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here, beginning at verse 2, here Paul declares, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul helping his audience to understand that they used to be these unbelieving Gentiles who worshipped idols, but no longer. They were believers. And he helps them to understand that those who are speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, well, they'll never curse the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit will never speak ill of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but according to Paul here, a person must be filled with the Spirit in order to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, just to be clear about this, Paul wasn't suggesting that we begin to use this phrase, "Jesus Christ is Lord," as a litmus test for identifying true believers. I mean, really, if it were that easy, then we could just go around testing the faith of every person by saying, "Are you a Christian?" And they'd be like, "Well, yeah." And then you could just say, well, "Say Jesus Christ is Lord." You can't, can you? You must not be a believer. That's not what Paul was suggesting here. Anyone can say those four little words, "Jesus Christ is Lord." I've heard Mormons say, "Jesus Christ is Lord." I've heard Jehovah's Witnesses say, "Jesus Christ is Lord." And so what is it that Paul is saying here? What does he mean when he tells us that no one can say Jesus Christ is Lord unless they're being empowered by the Holy Spirit? Well, in order to understand what Paul is saying here, it'll help us to remember that he was actually writing this letter at a time when those who publicly confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, well, they would be arrested, they would be persecuted, possibly even killed for that confession of faith. And in light of this historical context, we can see then that Paul was simply trying to tell us here that a person, they aren't going to forfeit their life for Jesus unless the Spirit of God is actually dwelling in them. At this period of time, if you profess Jesus Christ as being Lord, you could die. So this wasn't something that people were willing to do unless they truly were a born-again believer. Therefore, what Paul is actually saying here is that the evidence that a person has truly been filled with the Holy Spirit of God, well, it'll be seen in the way that they take up their cross daily and follow Jesus. In other words, the person who is willing to put their job on the line so that they can continue confessing their faith in Christ to co-workers and customers alike, well, it should be clear that that person is a born-again believer. They're preaching Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. The person who's willing to become a social outcast by telling all their friends and family members about Jesus, well, they're probably professing their faith by the power of the Spirit, because they're willing to die to themselves for the cause of Christ. Well, in order to understand further how we acquire the access to this spiritual power, if you would hold your place here in 1 Corinthians and turn with me to John chapter 3. As you make your way to the third chapter of John's gospel account, I want to take a moment to remind some of you and inform others that the God of the Bible has revealed himself as a triune being who eternally exists as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And while it's true that there's only one God, it's also true that the Godhead contains three persons, each of whom are fully God forever and ever. Therefore, when we speak of the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about an impersonal force. And it kind of drives me crazy. It's a little bit of a pet peeve of mine whenever I hear Christians referring to the Holy Spirit as an it. Don't refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a he. He is the third person within the triune Godhead. The third person, or the Holy Spirit, has been sent to indwell us personally. The Holy Spirit has been sent to empower us relationally. And every born-again believer has received the indwelling of this third person of the Godhead. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at John chapter 3, I want to begin reading at verse 1, because here John tells us about a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's helping this Pharisee named Nicodemus to understand that we aren't automatically children of God through the waters of our mother's womb. Just because you're born naturally into this world doesn't make you automatically a child of God. No, instead we must be born again. We must be born again through a spiritual rebirth in order to become a child of God. If we want to enter into the kingdom of God, we must be a child of God. And in order to become a child of God, we must be born of the Spirit. Well, in order to understand how this all happens, Jesus then, from verse 10 through verse 21, goes on to explain how this spiritual rebirth occurs at the moment when a person places their faith in him. When we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in his finished work, that's when we are born of the Spirit. It's at that moment of our conversion that we're not only born of the Spirit, but we also receive the indwelling Spirit of God. In order to prove my point, I would direct your attention to John 14, verses 16 and 17, because there Jesus declares, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and," he says, "will be in you." Based on this promise, we can see that the Holy Spirit now dwells within the being of every born-again believer. And while Jesus at that point in time was pointing to a day, still yet future tense, that day was fulfilled on that day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. And on that day, born-again believers began to receive the indwelling Spirit of God. What this means is that the Christian has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And by His power, we can properly confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Or in other words, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can properly confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord and the Master of our lives. And He helps us to do this through the way that we live, as well as through the words that we speak. And listen, the Holy Spirit not only empowers us to confess the Lordship of Jesus Christ, but He also provides us with the spiritual gifts that we need to serve our Savior here within our Christian community. But this is our focus. I'd like you to turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to pick up our study there at verse 4. Here Paul declares, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now here in these verses we find Paul. He's helping his audience to understand how the triune God has taken an active role in orchestrating the unity of every Christian community. As a matter of fact, notice with me again there in verse 4, because here we learn about the diversity of gifts, which come from the same Holy Spirit. There's one Holy Spirit who has given us a diversity of gifts. That word gifts, well, it's translated from the Greek word charisma, which is where we get our word charismatic from. This word charisma was used in reference to the extraordinary powers that enable believers to serve the Lord according to His calling. And not only does the Holy Spirit supply us with the diversity of these charismatic gifts, but according to Paul, there's also one Lord who has given us different ministries. That word ministries, found there in verse 5, well, it's translated from a Greek word which was used to describe the various ways that Christians can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of the ways that deacons might serve the Lord. And so what we see here then is that there's one Holy Spirit who provides us with all these different charismatic gifts, and there's one Lord Jesus who then leads us into all these different ministries. Finally, in verse 6, we find Paul referring to God the Father by telling us that God is the one who consolidates all of these activities into one unified work. And in this way, then, we see how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit each have their role in establishing the unity that occurs within every Christian community. And this begins with the spiritual gifts that we receive, which lead us to serve one another in the ministries of the Lord Jesus Christ, all under the umbrella of God the Father's plan. That being the case, we would all do well to identify the spiritual gifts that we've received so that we can serve our Savior here within our Christian community according to the ministerial calling of our Savior Jesus Christ. But this is our goal. I want to consider this list of gifts that Paul presents here in our text tonight. And so if you would look with me, beginning at verse 7. Here we learn that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, here in these verses, we find Paul presenting us with a list of the charismatic gifts that the Holy Spirit has distributed to the disciples of Christ. And while we find 9 charismatic gifts listed here in this section of Scripture, I would also point out that this isn't a complete list of all the spiritual gifts that we find in the Holy Bible. As a matter of fact, we discover a few more later on in our text tonight. And not only that, but we find another list in Romans chapter 12, which I would actually encourage you to go home and read for homework. In the estimation of many, some people have come to the conclusion that there are 19 spiritual gifts, which we find throughout the scriptures. And whether there's less or more, I really am not here to tell you. I would encourage you to do your own research and come to your own conclusions. But the fact is this, the Holy Spirit has given us spiritual gifts. And if you aren't sure which of these spiritual gifts you've received, then I would simply encourage you to go to our website. It's calvarysouthaustin.com and do a search for Ignite. You see, we have a Ignite series. It's on the spiritual gifts, and this series will present you with the doctrinal details of the spiritual gifts that we find in the scriptures. After you listen to the series, I believe you'll have a pretty good idea about which spiritual gifts you've received. For now, though, I simply just want us to understand the reason for why we receive these charismatic gifts. And with this as our focus, if you would look with me again there at verse 7. Here Paul tells us the reason by declaring, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." The manifestation of the Spirit, the gifts that are manifest in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, these gifts are given to each believer for the profit of all. In other words, the Holy Spirit has given every believer these charismatic gifts so that everyone in our church might benefit from them. It's kind of the gifts that keep on giving, so to speak. The Holy Spirit gives you, Christian, charismatic gifts, and the Holy Spirit gives me charismatic gifts so that we can then use those charismatic gifts to benefit the people around us. He doesn't just give you the gifts and say, okay, go home, have fun with that, enjoy it by yourself. No. The spiritual gifts were given for the benefit of all. And what this means then is that the church is most profitable when every Christian serves the Lord with their spiritual gifts. When we all join together here within our Christian community and we all use the spiritual gifts that God has given us, we all benefit from it. This was precisely the point that Paul went on to make here in our text tonight. And if you would look with me there beginning at verse 12. Here Paul writes, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. All have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." Now here in these verses, we find Paul helping his audience to understand that the Holy Spirit is the one who takes us and makes us part of the body of Christ. And just to be clear about this, we should notice again there in verse 13 where Paul tells us that by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Now, I should remind you that the word baptize, it's a word that simply speaks of immersion or submersion into something. Like if you take a cucumber and baptize it in vinegar, then you eventually get a pickle, right? So that's an idea of the word baptism. The qualifying agent then would be vinegar in that scenario. Anytime you see the word baptized, you have to ask the question, baptized into what? It always needs a qualifier of what you're baptizing or submerging something into. And here in this text, we see that the Spirit is the one who baptizes the believer, or in other words, fully immerses or submerges the believer into what? Into one body. The Holy Spirit baptizes or submerges the believer into one body, and that body is called the church. And according to Paul, every member of this spiritual body ought to learn to identify their spiritual gifts so that we can function according to the spiritual gifting and the calling that we have in Christ. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here beginning at verse 15, here Paul asked his audience, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's helping his audience to understand that the church is kind of like a body which is made up of many members. And so the church is one member together, and yet we're many members, much like our body. Our body is made up of different members. We've got feet and hands and eyes and ears, and all of this is necessary to have a fully functioning body. In light of this illustration, Paul's helping us to understand that the Holy Spirit has gifted each one of us to function in a very specific way so that together we can accomplish everything that the Lord is leading us to do. So then the question that we ought to ask ourselves is this: do I know what member I am, or do I know what my role is in the body? Do I know what my role is here at Calvary South Austin? In other words, what part of the body are you? And listen, it's not only important to identify our role within our spiritual body, but it's equally crucial for every Christian to actually fulfill that function. So that if you are a foot, or you are a hand, or you are an eye, you ought to know what you are and then begin to fulfill that function here at church. Trust me when I tell you that every member of the church is dependent upon every other member, just like your body is dependent upon all of its members. With this in mind, if you would look with me there, beginning at verse 20, there Paul goes on to explain this by declaring, "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts we have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Here in these verses, we find Paul reminding his readers about the way in which the body works. And as we consider what Paul was saying, it's important for us to realize that when one part of the body fails to function properly, the rest of the body suffers. For this reason, that every believer should be actively serving the Lord here at our Fellowship of Faith, because when one part of the body isn't working correctly, the rest of the body, ends up suffering as a result. Last year, I had some injuries in my ankles from mountain biking, and I just remember I was having to walk differently, and as I walked differently, I started pulling different muscles and injuring other parts of my legs because I couldn't walk the way I should be walking. One little part of my body was suffering, and it caused other parts of my body to suffer. Next thing I know, I was dealing with back pain, and it just kept going. And that's a perfect picture of a church where some of the people are doing all the work, and some of the people aren't doing anything. We have to be careful to not injure our church through inactivity. Christian, listen, if you aren't using your spiritual gifts to serve the Lord, then you're actually robbing the rest of us. You're robbing us of the gifts that you've been given to benefit the rest of us. Remember, the Lord gave us all spiritual gifts for the benefit of every other believer at church. And so how dare any Christian show up and say, "Well, I'm just here to sit and soak and enjoy. Not to serve, not to lift a finger. I'm just here to just kind of chill and enjoy." Well, not according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures, you've been given gifts and you've been called to use them to serve the body. The Lord has given us all spiritual gifts for the benefit of every other believer at church. Therefore, the Christian who fails to use their spiritual gifts in order to serve others is robbing their church of the gifts that God has given them. And not only are they robbing the rest of the body of the gifts that they've been given, but they're also putting a strain on the other spiritual servants within their church as the rest of us attempt to overcome the spiritual paralysis of those who aren't serving. Think about it. If you're supposed to function as a spiritual foot here at Calvary South Austin, then how will we move forward if you aren't fulfilling your function? If the Lord's called you to function as a spiritual hand here at our church, then how will we reach out if you aren't fulfilling your function as the hand? If you've been called to function as an eyeball here at this church, then how will we see if you aren't functioning in the way that you ought to be? Christian, listen, those of us who fail to use their charismatic gifts in order to accomplish their ministry here within the body of believers that we find ourselves in, this Christian is comparable to the immobile appendage of a person who suffers paralysis. That's what you're like, a paralyzed member of the body. And while the Spirit is the one who empowers the church to accomplish our calling, and he's going to give us everything that we need to do it, I can't help but to wonder, how much more could Calvary South Austin accomplish if every believer were actually serving the Lord with the spiritual gifts that we've been given? How much more glory could we bring to God if every Christian here was actually serving the Lord with the gifts they've been given according to the calling that the Lord has given them? Now, it's possible that you're a Christian who you're just struggling to understand where you belong. You don't know what your gifts are. You don't know what part of the body you are. And if this sounds like you, then I would encourage you, talk to the appointed leaders of this church. And in order to explain what I mean by this, if you would look with me there beginning at verse 27. Here Paul declares, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." Now, here in these verses we find Paul, he's helping his audience to understand how the Spirit of God has specially gifted some believers for various positions of leadership. To some, he's given an apostolic gift, which shouldn't be confused with the office of apostle. The office of apostle is over with. The apostles are done with, but there's still an apostolic gift which empowers Christians to engage in missions, much like Paul. Paul had that apostolic gift. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He wasn't one of the 12 apostles, but he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he was sent into the Gentile world to go and plant churches, and that apostolic gift is still being used by many Christians today. To others, the Lord has given a prophetic gift, which empowers Christians to boldly proclaim the prophetic word of God. It's not so much about foretelling the future, but forthtelling the word of God. Some leaders have been given a charismatic gift to teach the doctrines of God's word. I often hear people telling me, "Oh man, that study, that was right what I needed. That's exactly what I needed to hear today." And all I can say is, well, praise the Lord. I mean, I'm gifted by God. That's all I can say. God has given me the gift to teach. And so I thank him for that gift. It's a spiritual gift because I know that, what I come up with are just bad jokes that junior high kids laugh at. Other than that, I got nothing for you. But the Spirit of God empowers me to teach the Bible. And so I use that gift to bring him glory. Other leaders have been gifted to perform miracles and even healings. And then there are those who have been given practical gifts, like the gift of helps. And then there's the gift of administrations. And every church needs administrators. There are others who have been empowered to speak in a variety of tongues and then interpret those tongues. And these are all gifts that God has given to leaders within the church. And if you want more details about this list of gifts that we find here in these two verses, then I would encourage you again to check out that Ignite Spiritual Gifts series. You can listen to it for free online, or you can pick up a hard copy at our bookstore. But if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, then you ought to listen to that series, because it'll help you to discover and identify what the gifts are that you've been given. For now, though, I simply want to point out that the Lord has specially gifted some believers to become leaders with these special gifts. And with these special gifts, these leaders have been called to identify or help other believers identify what their spiritual gifts are, so that we can be placed into the body of Christ accordingly. The leaders of this church want to help you to identify your spiritual gifts if you don't know them already. The leaders of this church want to help you to find your role and your place here in the body of Christ. And so if you aren't sure about these things, then I would encourage you, meet with me or meet with one of the lead deacons of our church and let us help you to accomplish your calling in Christ. Finally, we should consider the way in which Paul elaborated on the diversities of gifts and the differences of ministries that should be functioning within every church. And with this as our focus, look with me there, beginning at verse 29. Here Paul asks, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Paul, he's encouraging every Christian to desire the best gifts, and he points us to a more excellent way. And when we get into chapters 13 and 14, we'll discover exactly what he was talking about. But for now, I simply want to consider the rhetorical questions that we find there in verses 29 and 30. You see, when Paul asks, are all apostles? It's a rhetorical question with an obvious answer, and the answer is no. Not all are apostles. Or in other words, not every Christian has been given the apostolic gift. And when he asks, are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? The obvious answer would be no, 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 and no. No, not all Christians have been given the gift of prophecy, or no, not all Christians have been called to teach, and so on and so forth. But then we come to this question about tongues. And while we see that this is just one more of the rhetorical questions with the obvious answer no, some believers get to this question and they're instantly confused. They get to this one and say, well, yes, every Christian should have the gift of tongues. You might not know this, but there are many charismatic churches who want to convince us that the gift of tongues is the evidence that we've received the Holy Spirit. And listen, I'm a charismatic Christian. I believe that all the gifts are active in the church today. But I disagree with those Christians who would suggest and even argue that every Christian should have the gift of tongues. Chances are there are some here tonight who grew up in a church or maybe attended a church for a season where you were taught to believe that every Christian should have the gift of tongues. Sometimes this doctrine comes in the form of a Christian saying, well, you should have a prayer language. I have a prayer language. It's English. And that's how I pray, in English. If God wants to give me a gift of tongues, I'm all for it. But he hasn't. And I don't feel like a second-class Christian because I don't speak in tongues, and neither should you. If you've ever been to a church and they made you feel like a second-class Christian because you don't speak in tongues, I just want to apologize. Because it's a misrepresentation of what God's word clearly says. It's an aberrant belief which cannot be established from the pages of the Holy Scriptures. Paul even assured his audience in the beginning of this chapter that the gift of tongues has only been given to some believers. In order to prove my point, let's look again there at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'd like to begin reading at verse 7. There again, Paul declares, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So he's telling us that this Holy Spirit is going to give every Christian spiritual gifts. If you're a Christian, then you've received a spiritual gift or maybe a few. Then in verse 8, he goes on to explain the different gifts or describe the different gifts that we might receive. To one, not to all, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. And notice this, not to all, but to another. Different kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Here again in these verses, we find Paul helping his audience to understand that the Holy Spirit will distribute all of these charismatic gifts individually according to his will. Therefore, those who believe that every Spirit-filled believer will have the gift of tongues, well, I can tell you this, they aren't paying attention to the Bible. They've been taught something, they've possibly even believed it, and now if they're telling you about it, then they're regurgitating it, but it's not coming from the Scriptures. Because according to Paul, the Holy Spirit distributes the charismatic gifts according to his will, and to one he gives one gift, and to another he gives a different. Christian, listen, the Holy Spirit distributes the spiritual gifts as he wills. And I can assure you, as much as some might want to think that every Christian will have the gift of tongues, it's not God's perfect plan. You see, God has a perfect plan to distribute the spiritual gifts in a perfect way. And in this way, he provides every Christian with all the gifts that we need to accomplish his will. And in this distribution of the gifts, he helps us to understand that we actually need to belong to a body of Christians. There's no plan for Lone Ranger Christians here. No, we're supposed to belong to a body. We're supposed to belong to a fellowship of faith so that we can learn to lean on one another, because you have gifts that I don't have and I have gifts that you don't have, and together we have all the gifts that we need to accomplish his calling. With that being the case, I would encourage every Christian to not only be a faithful member of this church, but also I would encourage you to identify your spiritual gifts so that you can learn about them and use them to serve our Savior according to his heavenly calling. And as we do, I believe that we'll experience the spiritual synergy that occurs as every part of the body does its share by the power of the Holy Spirit, and all for the glory of God. Let's pray.